All right, guys, well, welcome, and that'll be good maybe if we start, because not everyone in this room knows each other, if we maybe just start going around and introducing ourselves and how the Lord has brought our families together. And we have some who will be with us at various times who are grandparents also. Glad to have you guys with us, and others will be joining us. So we'll have the elders and their wives will be joining us next week as well, and we're going to be sharing with you guys next week how the Lord's been growing our heart and understanding of adoptive families we're shepherding. And we love you guys. We want to love you and help you better, and that's what this is all about. So let's start with maybe just going around the room and share your names, number of people you have, and how many of those God brought to your family through adoption. We can start here in the back.
We're Mark and Marion Schneider, and we're related to these four on this side. From here down.
Not me.
I got two daughters. two son-in-laws. We have 25 grandkids, and 14 of them are adopted. So we are here to find out more how to deal with some of the adoption problems we're finding out that exists. A little more complicated than we anticipated.
Glad to have you guys with us.
Yeah. Mike and Tara Worth. We have 6 children, 4 adopted.
What else can I say? Yeah. That's fine.
Most everybody knows us. But,
yeah.
It's great. Lee and Lorraine Dodson. We have 8 children, 4 adopted.
Craig and Jennifer Vanderstoot. We have 6 children, 2 are adopted.
Steve and Nancy Hill. We have 2 boys, both adopted.
Neil and Terry Wilkendorf, we also have 2 boys and both adopted.
I'm Randy, and my wife Lisa will be here tonight. And we have 4 children, and 2 of them are adopted.
All right, over here.
My name is Robin, and my wife Diane. We have 3 children. 2 of them are older, and then we have 1 that's adopted who is young, 5 years old.
I'm Jason Gregg, this is my wife Kiana, and we have come from a family of 3, 2 of which are adopted children, and I'm adopted.
So we're going to have Jason in a couple of weeks share more about his story as an adopted adoptive father. So.
Right, my name is Jen Baldavid. My husband Chris is not here. We have 7 children, and 1 of them is adopted.
Jamie.
Jamie. We have 5, and 1's adopted.
Yeah. It's great to have a brand new baby with us also. Really glad you could make it. And Michael, you guys are in the foster process or thinking about it? Are you just listening in to learn more? Michael. I'm sorry. Sam. I was thinking of your son, Michael.
Yeah.
So... If you and your wife both want to be with us and you need help with classes and subs, let me know. We'd like to support you with that. So, let's see. Lee, do you want to open us in prayer?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the time we could spend with one another learning more about adoption, Lord. And Father, we just ask that you would help us as we go throughout this class, Lord. Just learning.
Amen. I want to let you guys know this class, we are going to be recording. Hey, come on in, guys. So we're going to make this class available to parents here whose families have been blessed and grown by adoption and have known some of the unique dynamics that go along with that. And so these are going to be online through our church website, through the sermon audio page, to make it easy to follow along for those who might miss a week. And also, I hope that these resources may be of some hope and help to others outside the class or to people who are thinking about adoption or fostering. We just went around and did introductions so you guys aren't too late. Would you guys mind just sharing with the class who you are and your story?
Oh, okay.
Not a long story, but
yeah,
just...
Yeah, not really. Okay. Debbie and Barney Kentz, we have 7 children. We have 6 biological children, and then our last child is Isaac. And we were not investigating adoption like most of you guys were doing. We found out about Isaac on a Wednesday, and Wednesday afternoon, he was in our house at 10 o'clock the next morning, and 5 months later, he was adopted. That was it. How's that for fast?
So, praise the Lord. We all have different stories, how the Lord brought our families together. I was thinking of you guys when John Piper shares his story of adopting at a later stage in life. I think he may have some encouragement. I mean, you guys are both very young still, but
that's why Isaac was a good name. He already had.
There we go. Very good. Very good. Well, probably a lot of you know there's really precious few biblical resources that support Christian parents after adopting. There's a lot of other wonderful literature out there, but I trust you guys know in this room, the post-adoption journey doesn't always match some of those precious moments, pictures, or some of the things we might have imagined. But God's word in Christ can become more precious, and I trust it will through this process. And so my prayer is that these studies will be of some encouragement to you guys. All of us need encouragement in various ways and at various times. And some hearing this undoubtedly do right now. Our church, as you can see here, has a number of adoptive families, and that's a wonderful blessing. I know not all families have that kind of support network in their church. My prayer is that we get more connected with each other here, but also I want to just say if anyone's listening to this online and feeling under-supported or feeling alone as a parent, I just want you to know you are not alone. And I hope this class will give you some hope and encouragement. And if someone's listening to this class who is not an adoptive parent but wants to better understand them, that's a great need. And if you want to be a good friend to adoptive parents and better pray for them, I hope you listen in that spirit. So all of us have different stories. We're going to hear some stories in future weeks. But today I really want us to start with the big story of Scripture and kind of give ourselves a framework for how to think about some of these things. So let's begin in the beginning of the Bible. If you would turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, or Genesis chapter 1. And I think it's important to start with Scripture before we talk about other resources that are based on Scripture that'll be helping us in the class. But once you're there, if I could ask for a volunteer to read Genesis 1, 26 through 27.
Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them.
That's good. So in verse 26, who is the us and our that God is talking to? Talking to the Trinity, right? The angels, we're not made in the image of angels, we're made in the image of God. So this is God, Father, Son, Spirit, the Trinity. And then in verse 27, this is what theologians can give us all kinds of explanations as to what it means to be made in God's image. But one of those includes the idea of relationship. From eternity past, there's been this relationship, Father, Son, and Spirit. What would be a word in adoption literature for the close relationship of father, son, or the close relationship that we have as being made in the image of God and should have? What's one of the words out there that's commonly used for attachment? Yeah, so attachment is a word that fits with this framework here. As you read through Genesis 1, it says 10 times God saw that what he had made, and it was what? It was good. 10 times. It was good. It was good. Now go to chapter 2, verse 18. And what does God say for the first time is not good? It's not good for man to be alone. And this is really the framework in the beginning of God's putting families together. Families are put together in marriage. Children add to that family. But this is the beginning of family here. And this is kind of one of those foundational statements here that God says, it is not good for man to be alone. Isn't that interesting? Even in the originally perfect creation, humanity was made for relationships, to be attached to each other relationally. Man's less than a day old here. There's no one on his level, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, someone for him to love as family and to love him when God says this. And then at the end of this section here, God tells our first parents to be fruitful and multiply children, and they're to multiply children that reflect that image of God that includes relationship. But it starts here with this statement that it's not good to be alone for Adam, and that principle would apply to his children as well. So as you go into chapter 3, what happens in Genesis 3? What's the big idea of Genesis 3?
Sin.
The fall. And what does sin and the fall do to relationships in chapter 3? You guys know this story pretty well. What are some of the things that come into that first family once sin enters the picture?
It breaks.
Yeah,
they're
shame.
Murder.
Yeah. Cain and Abel, their first children, that comes into play. But really, the family turned against each other in this, blaming each other. And I want us to think about how sin affects that picture. It was even before sin, God said it's not good for man to be alone in that perfect world. How much more in this imperfect world does that have an effect on people when they are alone? I bring up this principle here because I think this is helpful for us. It's been helpful for me to understand as we learn more and as more studies have been coming out about the effects on children when they are left alone or when they're abandoned, when they're neglected, when they don't have some of those normal family connections when they are young. It's not good. And it shouldn't surprise us with our biblical worldview when there's more and more studies coming out that are talking more and more about some of the effects of that, which when we understand more and more, we understand the effects of sin. And as we understand some of those things more, it can help us have more of a compassion as we understand more of these things. There's been a lot of research on the long-term impacts of that and some of the behavioral things that adoptive parents working through. Sometimes there's roots below what we can see. There's roots that tie in with these things. And some of our Rooted series, we're going to be talking about some of those things. But I want us to see here that our Creator, 6,000 plus years before those studies were coming out, told us it is not good when people are alone. And God explains more than psychology can how sin and the fall and all these different things affect us. And also God in His Word tells us more than the world can the solution to the effects of sin in our lives, and that it begins with the gospel. So in the first three chapters of the Bible, we have this framework, and it takes us to chapter 3, verse 15, if someone would read Genesis 3, 15. Sure.
Now we'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.
Okay, that's good. Some of your other translations have a different word than seed there.
In pain you will bring forth children.
Okay, there it is. Yeah, in pain you'll bring forth children. That actually ties in, though, with what we're talking about here. Yeah. Children. The word seed can be offspring. It can be children. And anyone know what theologians call this verse here, Genesis 3:15? The first, what? It's the first gospel, actually. It's just in seed form. It's just kind of an early announcement. But right in the midst of this, and actually what Brian read, right in the midst of this promise that there's going to be pain to mothers in relation to their children, right before that, there comes this promise of the gospel. And this first gospel comes in the context of parenting and conflicts, if you look at the verse, and even there's spiritual warfare that is implied here, and we'll look at that in a future week. But God's talking about, he's talking to Satan here, he's talking to the serpent, but Satan is behind the serpent, and he's talking about this struggle, this satanic war that is going to be taking place. This is the real war on women that began in the beginning. This is Satan going after mothers in particular, and verse 15 is about a mom's kids or offspring, seed, children, and opposition or enmity between her and the forces of the kingdom of darkness. And there are spiritual struggles unique to motherhood. And we could go on in this passage. There's things that are spoken of for the man as well in his labor and his toil. But I think it's important to notice here, the enemy makes her a special target. and her children. That's been going on since the garden. And this is a prophecy that really goes from the garden all the way to later in human history. When you see the second half of verse 15, we're moving from offspring, which can be plural or singular. It can be general, but it really moves to a singular, specific he. Who's the he that it's talking about there? Who's going to crush the serpent's head?
Christ.
Christ is that man who would come. This is the first prophecy. He would be wounded in the heel, literally in crucifixion. He was wounded in the heel, and yet in that he's crushing Satan in the process. But he's also in the gospel, and what he's doing there, he's reversing the curse, and he is undoing the damage that had taken on this world and on relationships and everything that's been going on. In chapter, I think it's chapter 5, 4, it's chapter 5, as these children are being born, they understood that this was a promise of one to come who would help reverse and roll back some of the effects of the curse. In fact, when Noah is born, they said, surely this is the one who will give us relief from this cursed world. Noah wasn't the ultimate deliverer. He delivered his family through the flood, but they were looking for the one who would fulfill this promise in Genesis 3, who would come, who would crush and put an end to Satan's power over us, but also who would bring hope and healing and would begin to reverse the effects of the curse through the gospel. And that's the gospel hope. And this is where, as Christians, I mean, the world actually can give us some helpful things to deal with changing behavior in kids whose past has been affected by these things. But God's word actually can transform hearts, and God's word actually can bring beauty from ashes, and God's principles can actually restore the years the locusts have eaten. And we're going to hear some testimonies of some people who've been through some really difficult things and have seen how the Lord has done that. Now, we could keep going through Genesis 12, verse 3. If you want to just flip there for a second, that's what I call God's multi-ethnic family plan, where God promised to bless people of other nations through the people of faith by them joining the family of God's people. This is actually what Paul calls the gospel in advance, preached to Abraham, Galatians 3, and how we are sons and daughters of God. We have been adopted, Galatians 4 goes on to say. But I was just thinking about some of the things we see in Genesis, just the first book of the Bible. God blesses infertile couples in Genesis. He allows them to have biological her children when they couldn't biologically, and miraculously in some cases. In some cases, there were adoptions. We see a beautiful picture of Jacob adopting Ephraim and Manasseh at the end of Genesis 48. Vodi Bakum has a wonderful sermon on adoption there from Genesis 48. They became a full part of Israel, and so we see some things, but we also see that not everything is beautiful in these families in Genesis, is it? What are some of the things that aren't so beautiful in the families, and even in the families of faith in the book of Genesis? What are some of the things you can think of in Genesis?
Deceit.
Deceit, absolutely. What else?
Jealousy.
Murdering your brother,
that's a pretty serious sibling issues there. That's the first two, Cain and Abel. What else do we see in Genesis?
Adultery,
absolutely.
Almost everything.
Just about everything. There's some things that we don't even often bring up in church circles that happen in the first book of the Bible.
Genocide,
absolutely. Yeah. There's actually rape and incest and children who are born. Those would be situations the world today would think abortion should take place, but actually those children, through both of those situations, actually the Messiah comes through that very line, through some things. But I wrote down some of the things. Genesis has some birth mother issues with biological mothers. Hagar's son being given to Sarah for her own and then growing up with her biological son, Isaac. There's some serious issues there that actually led to what would be called a disruption today, and Sarah sent Ishmael away. There's some serious lying issues in the book of Genesis, as mentioned earlier. Indecent exposure, extreme violence and anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, manipulation, control. We see parental favoritism in Genesis. with siblings who have different birth mothers, Rachel's sons versus Leah's sons, and the father and how he related to them. There's a mom who doesn't love one son like the other in the book of Genesis. There's a dad who loves a son who's like him but not like the other. And these are just some examples from the family of faith, not even mentioning the pagans in Genesis. And that's just the first book of the Bible. Whoever said the Bible isn't relevant to today and things we see in the news today. And so if your family has issues, you're not alone. And there is hope. But this is just the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob we've been talking about here. And a little bit Noah and some of those before that. But I want you to see that if God could redeem and work through those family situations, there's hope for any of us with anything that we are going through or will go through in the future. And we've got to see that and believe that from the beginning of the Bible. There's only been one set of parents who have ever been perfect. I mean, all of us here would say we are imperfect parents. We can look back and shame and regret. There's actually been one set of parents who were originally perfect, and they raised Cain. They raised the one who murdered his brother. And so I just want to begin there to say, and we're going to be listening to Brian Borgman and some others, to say that God's word is sufficient to all of life and godliness, and the gospel has power for parents, including parents who have said yes to the fatherless and need the grace of our Father in heaven. And so that's why I'm so thankful for Brian Borgman's book. And some of you guys may have it. How many of you do not yet have this book after they are yours? It's okay if you don't. We can. Do you have one on the Kindle? So, and there's going to be. How many of you, by the way, have read all of this book already? It's okay if you haven't. Okay, so a few of you. A lot of the wives are doing better than us guys, so I encourage you guys. It's okay if you haven't read, but I encourage you guys, before next week, if you can, read at least the first three chapters. And if you need help getting the book, we have 2-day shipping. We can help get books to you. But 5 years ago, Brian spoke here at a conference, and I remember sitting across the freeway with him having dinner. And he was talking about this book he was writing on the common challenges adoptive families have faced. And I'll confess to you, at the time, I was pretty ignorant of how much in personal and pastoral ministry some of the things he was talking about would be coming up since. And really, the last several months have really opened my eyes and my heart a lot more. This has been something very much on my heart. My wife can attest as well. We earlier this year, actually, our elders flew up to Minden to be with Brian, spent some time talking with him about different things we were working through, and also to get some of his help as we were talking about this class and how to be better shepherds, and we'll share maybe some more about that. I've been corresponding with him as well. I count him a friend from afar. We've been up there in his church. I've had the privilege of preaching for him. Jamie and I have met his family and his wife, Ariel. Very welcoming church, wouldn't you say, Jamie? Very welcoming. They've welcomed a lot of it. Yeah, probably one of the most that we've ever been at. They've welcomed a lot of adopted children. And I think it was 3 or 4 years ago, some of you I didn't know yet at that time, but I sent those of you who I did know at that time a link to his teaching, a couple seminars down at IBCD. And if you haven't heard those yet, it's a bigger version. It actually expands on some things here, but that would also be a helpful thing to take a look at. It really was resonating with a lot of things I was learning and hearing from adoptive parents. So 2 years ago, almost exactly, I asked him to come and speak on this subject here at one of our parenting conferences. And so I want to, some of you guys don't know him, I want to play a video introduction from Brian, and this was an interview also talking about this concept in the book that he was writing. Oh, let's start that over. All right. This is from the Institute of Biblical Counseling and Discipleship down at Escondido, California. Some of you are familiar with that. Jim Neuheiser, who's been with us also, this is his ministry that he leads there.
Mm-hmm. of interest and emphasis in adoption, and it's almost made sort of a resurgence. You know, Russ Moore's book, Adopted for Life, numerous articles, World Magazine, Blindside, the movie. You know, I mean, it's like adoption is making a real strong, not a comeback, but the awareness of it in our culture has been great. The emphasis among Christians has been fantastic. We have a number of people in our congregation that are pursuing adoption even right now. And in the midst of all of this really wonderful, wonderful books, conferences, Together for Adoption, things like that, all of that is really terrific, and I am in the favor of it 100%, but there's a little bit of a gap, and that is sometimes adoption is presented in somewhat romanticized terms. And what our personal experience, my wife and I, our personal experience, and the experience of, and this is not scientific, but I would say 7 to 8 out of 10 adoptive parents that I meet, there are unique struggles and challenges in adoptive families. And so years ago, my wife and I started joking about me writing a book one day about the other side of adoption. And as time has gone on and more people contact me, ask me questions. In fact, I was in China, and my third Sunday there, the pastor asked if three families in his church could meet with me, all who were struggling with adoptive issues. And so this is not just an American phenomenon. It's an issue that we don't really address. And so sometimes what's ended up happening is we read the literature, we get excited about adoption, and then we hear a horror story. The lady that sent the little boy back to Russia, for instance, on a plane all by himself. Or we see people struggling, and we see people not knowing how to deal with certain issues that they never had to deal with their natural children. And so I just kind of felt like there was a gap. And there needed to be something out there that could be helpful. Paul Tripp has a little booklet on helping your adopted child. But besides that, as far as, you know, things from a Christian perspective, and especially try to be a biblical perspective, there just seems to be a gap. And so I felt a real burden to try to take basically our failures. I mean, that's when I started writing this, it was not because I thought, you know what, we nailed this thing and it's been great. What I have so far is just very transparent, really about our failures and the stuff that we've learned, the stuff that's helped us, the stuff that we still struggle with. And basically I want to do two things. And one is I want to help adoptive families that are already in the midst of a struggle but may not know where to go for help. I want something just that you put in their hands and just say, okay, maybe this can help us. The other thing, too, is I'd like to see people that are prospective adoptive parents get it, not to dissuade them from adopting, but to give them an awareness that what they're going into may well be the toughest ministry of their life, and they're going to need the grace of God every step of the way.
All right. I like how that video was framed in the context of churches equipped to care, if you can read that. And that's really the heart and the prayer of this class here is we need to be better equipped. We need to, I trust you're here, and I know you guys care, but we want to grow as leaders. We want to be a better support and better care for you guys. And to care, we all want to care for our kids better, care for our grandkids better, and to also have a better understanding of some of the things that can help, that can cause their struggles, and some of the things that can help them, and also to understand more God's care for us as the perfect, the only perfect adoptive parent. And so we're going to be looking at some of those things. Let me just ask, and I promise not to get too personal with these questions, but just for a show of hands, the audio is not going to pick this up on our... But how many of you would raise your hands to say that you really resonated with what you just heard Brian say here, or maybe okay. How about when he says 70 to 80% of parents he meets who have adopted have unique struggles and challenges, how many of you would, okay, might even be higher than 70, 80%. How many of you are finding adoptive parenting different than expected in some ways, or have? How many have found it harder than expected in some ways? All right. And again, everyone's experiences are different there. For those of you that had a particular struggle, we're not going to go through all those right now, but how many of you had a time where you felt like you were the only parent that struggled with that particular struggle? Anyone want to raise your hand for that? Okay. And let me just, if you have a biological children also, maybe just raise your hand for this part. I want to just ask you guys a question. How many of you would say there's been some issues or struggles that we've had with our children that we adopted that are different than some of the struggles we've had so far with our biological kids? Okay. That's what this class is about. And I know there's some people that the last year or months have been difficult. I also know some have struggled more than others or in different ways. I know there's some kids that have physical issues as well, special needs, physiological issues, and sometimes some of the unseen special needs also are there as well. And some new issues came up as their kids have gone through puberty, and these things are common. There's a diversity among the stories here, but there's also some commonalities. And it's not uncommon for moms to have more than dads find it hard and just practically being with their kids all the time and the ways they are when they struggle with them. It's if your parenting's in a good season here today, praise the Lord for that. And I would encourage you to stay with us to better prepare for the seasons to come, and also to be a better support to these other brothers and sisters in Christ that God has placed in your family here. And if you're in a harder season right now and have felt alone, I can assure you, you are not alone. And that may be one of the most important things to understand. At the same time, I want to be careful to protect the privacy and dignity of our children here. And so this isn't going to be a place for complaining or commiserating our kids' problems, but I hope that this will be a place for to hear solutions to common parenting issues, some that maybe you haven't faced yet, but maybe will in the future, by some people who have walked this road before us, by some Christian pastors and biblical counselors who have raised biological and non-biological children to adulthood, like Brian and others, and have really kind of walked through these trenches before us, and also who have their child's permission to share some of these things that they're sharing with us, how God helped them through it. And so if you have the book, it's okay if you don't, but if you turn to page 14, I wanted to just share a little bit more from Brian. If I can ask someone, right in the middle of page 14, there's a paragraph that begins, "Finally, I love adoption." If someone wants to read that paragraph.
"Finally, I love adoption because my wife and I are adoptive parents. We know the great joys of adoption, but we also know the other side, the pain and tears, the anger and frustration. We know the perplexity of wondering, is this really worth it? And the shame of having even asked the question. We know the thrill of watching Alex excel, and the guilt and heartbreak of erupting with an anger that seems to make all the joys and thrills evaporate in a moment."
All right, now someone else, the next paragraph, discouraging words. You want to read that, Debbie?
Sure. Some will read that last paragraph and think, well, that's not just, adoptive parents. That describes many parents. True enough, all kids are sinners. I've heard many times there isn't supposed to be any difference in the parenting experience between adopted and natural children. And certainly there are adoptive families in which the children assimilate beautifully, where the parental love is noble and unreserved. But there are also many godly, spiritually mature parents who struggle with a difficult adopted child, who feel the distance and detachment of the child's affections and suffer the tensions of a weak or non-existent parent-child bond. For those of us who have lived it, we know there can be a difference.
Okay, we'll stop there. Just for the sake of time today, I want to skip over the section where he talks about a less helpful quote, although we can come back to that next week if you think it would be helpful to, as a group, to discuss that perspective. But I want to skip to page 16, actually page 17, when he talked about comforting words. If I can get one more volunteer to read that section there. You want to read that, Neil?
For years, it seems as though very few materials dealt out the struggles of adopted families. Thankfully, that seems to be changing. For all its beauty, adoption also has significant challenges. Although you are doing a wonderful thing, you must recognize that children were meant to live with their natural parents. While children are raised by those who aren't their natural parents, there will be struggles and difficulties. Parenting an adoptive child is often harder than parenting your natural child. Your adopted child deals with significant personal issues that your natural child never has to deal with.
And then he says he was so glad and relieved when he first read those words a few years ago. How many of you guys know, that's Paul David Tripp, by the way. How many of you guys have heard some of his teaching or are familiar with his books? Okay, so a lot of you. For those of you that don't know him, he is he's been a pastor, an author. He's been really a leader in the biblical counseling movement for many years. He's an adoptive father of children who are now grown. He actually wrote this this book, Helping Your Adopted Child. It's a helpful little book. In fact, we can go ahead and pass that around. I have some other resources here, but I wanted to, we kind of introduced each other earlier. I want to introduce some of these people who will be sharing with us, so hear a little bit of their story and where they're at in the journey so that we can know a little more about these people who we'll be hearing from. And so this is from the Rooted video series that he has a lot of teaching as a part of that we'll be introducing today, and this is his story. I only have one of that book, but I can get more copies.
Many years ago, Luella and I were reading a book by Lisa Rochette. Lisa was a lawyer for the Child Welfare Department of Philadelphia, and the book was called Throwaway Children, and it was story after story of the terrible things that happen to children as a result of bad adult decisions. We literally wept our way through this book. And it hit us, it seems kind of dumb to say it now, but it hit us that our home was a resource. That this view that somehow you have your little family life here and ministry over here is just not biblical. That a Christian family is a wonderful resource of help and protection and guidance and rescue. And we thought, if we can rescue one child and bring that child into a home of faith and shower that child with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of God's Word, if that's all we did with our lives would have been worth living. And so we did that. And I think that there's no more consistent application of what it means to be part of God's kingdom work than to open your home to someone who desperately needs a family of faith and a family of love. When we realized that our home was a resource and we could offer our home to a child who would otherwise be homeless, we contacted Bethany Christian Services and began the application process. One afternoon, I got a phone call. We were still filling out papers, and the lady on the other end of the phone said, "Mr. Tripp, you have a daughter." That was a bit shocking. I got off the phone, and I said to Luella, "Sit down. I have news for you. We have a baby girl." It took 4 months for us to go through all the legal things, and then Nicole came into our house. Nicole is now 32. We would look back on these years and we would do this 1,000 times again. Has it been easy? No, at all, it hasn't. There are times we felt completely unprepared for what we were called to do. But God meets you in those moments. God's grace really is sufficient. His mercies really are new every morning.
Let's talk a little bit about that last verse he brought up there. That's from Lamentations 3, where he actually, the context there is someone who's in deep, deep discouragement, feeling utterly overwhelmed, bent over in pain. In fact, if you have your Bibles, turn there to Lamentations 3. But the context, everything that the prophet Jeremiah knew before was falling apart. He was questioning, he was struggling, he was in one of those low spots. In verse 19, there was even bitterness. In verse 18, this is Lamentations 3, he felt like his endurance was gone, his hope from the Lord is gone. And then verse 20, my soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. He's bent over when he's focusing on and thinking about these things. But then he says, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. And when you study the context of that, there is incredible devastation, incredible discouragement. A soul being bent over, you could call that depression. But as he turns from those things, and as he calls these other things to mind, there was hope when he thinks about the steadfast love of the Lord. And His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. The mercies that there's a song that comes from that, right? They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Or, all I have needed, Your hand has provided. Great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Those songs can help us remember those things. And Dr. Paul Tripp has some helpful things he'll be sharing with us. The subtitle of the video, if you can read that, is Gospel-Driven Parenting for Struggling Families. And so let me go ahead and start handing out these study guides here. We can go ahead and pass these around. I think for now we'll need to do one per family or one per couple, and I may need to pick up some extra copies. Make sure I've got a copy here. But one of the guys who is a name probably not familiar to anyone in this room, John Bergeron. Anyone heard that name before? I hadn't until recently. Just this year, this series came out. I knew there was a need to do a class like this before, but when this resource came out, I was really encouraged. It just came out a couple, 2 or 3 months ago, this Rooted series, and it really helps give a framework, because I certainly am not the expert on these things, but some people who actually have really invested a lot of their life into helping people in this area, who have put these together. What's that?
That was in your link when you talked about the class.
Yeah, so that was, you saw the preview. The first guy who talks, and I'll actually play a little bit from him, is John Bergeron. And he introduces the series. He has a background in clinical psychology, which I think actually is a helpful has some helpful things in identifying patterns and problems that fit with Genesis 2:18. How it's not good for people to be alone of caregivers, for example, but also for solutions. We need a biblical worldview of man and sin and the gospel and parenting that fits with Genesis 3 and following. But we need to recognize God's common grace has given our world observations and categorizations that can help us understand and better help our kids. And so I don't want to throw out the baby with the bathwater. What we need to do is bathe everything with God's word, and that's what we're going to be talking about. There's some helpful, more psychologically based books and trainings by Christians that have some helpful insights and helpful ideas. But sometimes, or what I've found in a lot of those is there's some significant things that are missing. Anyone else who's had that experience, finding some help from those books, what are some of those things that you find are often missing in some of those resources? The gospel, yeah. I mean, even words like sin, things like that, the gospel, grace. Sometimes they might use the concepts. And so I want you guys to, we need to always be listening carefully, but I want you guys to listen carefully as I play this first part from John Bergeron. That wasn't me. That's a parable for parenting. There we go.
Welcome to Rooted. If you're a parent that is facing challenges, if you're a parent that struggles to parent and love your child well, if you're a parent that's looking to develop a gospel-driven focus to the way that you raise your child, Rooted has been designed for you. What you'll experience today may be a little different than some of the trainings and conferences you've been to before. We hope that those differences will be driven by the gospel. What makes it different is that we're going to talk about things like sin. We're going to talk about the sin in our children, the sin in the world around them that has hurt them, and we're going to talk about our own sin as parents and the sin that prevents us from being godly parents. We're also going to talk about things like forgiveness and the critical role that forgiveness plays in parenting. We're going to talk about the roles in the family. All of these things that you may not have heard a lot about, we believe are critical to doing what God's called us to do as parents. Some of you may not know a lot about me. My training is in clinical psychology. I received a PhD in general clinical psychology and went on to do some postdoctoral training in child and family counseling and therapy. I've been an adoptive parent. I've worked with adoptive and foster parents for many years. But today I'm going to ask you not to just trust me. I want to make sure that you check everything I say and anything any expert says through the grid of scriptural truth. And we're going to be talking more about that today. My guess is that one of the things that brought you to Rooted is that you've got some questions. You may have some questions like, how do I help my child heal from the awful things that they've been through? One of your questions may be, how do I just get my kid to act right? Maybe you have the question, well, how do I get my child to love me and to connect with me? Or maybe it's just, how do I get my child not to hate me? Maybe you have some questions about, how can I like my child again after some of the things they've done? So let's take a look at the question of, how do I help my child heal?
Okay, we'll get to some of these in a future week, but I hope you were encouraged by some of the perspectives and the framework that he's going to be presenting these things. And I was just really encouraged. That's just the first couple of minutes there. Because I feel out of my depth with these things, as I know a lot of us do. But he's been deeply involved as a career for over 10 years in this area. His wife and him have been foster parents. I've heard their story on Focus on the Family. They adopted domestically and internationally kids with special needs and some difficult backgrounds. And their story might be different than you. Even some of the questions he brought up there might not be the pressing questions for all of you. But he's two of his children actually were deaf as well and had abuse in their past. And so he's been involved in giving leadership and vision to, this is the out of the ministry called Hope for Orphans. He was also involved in other Voices for Children, and his real desire is to help churches and organizations and counselors meet the needs of those with children, especially in some of those more difficult situations. And so he actually has a professional practice out of Austin Stone Church that you'll also be hearing about in Texas. But I really appreciate what he said about not trusting his experience or his expertise, but what did he tell us to do? Test everything he says or anyone else says, and that's such an important thing, through the grid of Scripture. And so as we go through this study guide, that's something, and as we go through other helpful resources, that's something we always need to be thinking through the grid of Scripture as well. And there's going to be times where I think we can add, there's some helpful scriptural things that aren't in here that we can add and look at together. But if you have are we short on study guides, or do we get at least one per...
I think we ended up right here.
Okay, so I'm going to need to get Maybe you could help me remember, honey, to pick up some more for next week. But those of you that have it, let's go to page 4. And since we all have this together, let's read out loud that scripture at the top there. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that's such an important statement there. And that really is my heart. Let me just read this from Paul David Tripp here. And by the way, that book, Parenting 14 Gospel Principles there, I read a blog by one adoptive mom who said that's, she's read a lot of different books, and this is one of the few books that she's found, parenting books, that actually works, in her words, for her adopted and her biological kids. If you're wondering, Ted Tripp is the brother of Paul Tripp, Shepherding a Child's Heart. We're familiar with that research. They both have mustaches. I guess that goes in their family, but very helpful books. And I like the subtitle, Gospel-Driven Help, in his book, 14 Gospel Principles. But let me just read his statement here. I'm deeply persuaded that what is missing in most Christian parents' parenting are the big, grand perspectives and principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These perspectives and principles are radical and counterintuitive. They're simply not natural for us, but they're essential to being what you're supposed to be and doing what you're supposed to do as a parent. When you parent with what the gospel says about God, you, your world, your children, and God's grace, you not only approach parenting in a brand new way, but you carry the burden of parenting in a very different way. And so, let me just, our time is went by quickly here today. Let's just turn to page 9 for a second. And there's two key ideas, and I think this is a good place for us to kind of wrap up. But maybe we can ask one of the moms here, maybe who hasn't read yet, those two key ideas, if you would read those for us, right in the middle of page 9, number 1 and number 2.
The greatest need of all children is knowing Jesus Christ and the transformational power of His gospel. While attachment to parents is very important and is often how children meet Jesus, it is only through the redemptive and the power of the Spirit that our children can be rooted in grace, healed, and set free. Number 2, looking carefully at how the Lord adopts us through Christ and then how He parents His children teaches us much about parenting hurting children. This guide applies God's loving example across many practical topics, blending scriptural truth and complementary medical practice.
All right, and I was going to take some time. Maybe I'll just ask you guys to do this with me after class. But I want to encourage you guys as couples, take some time, look through this resource here, and there's some specific things that are different for each of you that I'm sure you want us to try and cover in the weeks ahead. Give me a call, send me an email. Let me know what are some things you want to, as you look through this, certain questions or topics, subtopics that kind of relate to these that you want to see if we'll address in the class. Let me know, and I'll do my best to bring in, and I'll give me some time also to try and bring in some related resources to help. There are some wonderful, there's some book resources. I'll just have these at a table. I'm not going to talk about those right now for the sake of time. There's some audio resources on various topics that I can share with you at a future time, but our time went by quickly. Did you want to mention anything this week, Jamie? We'll talk about, there's a book that Jamie's been reading that might be helpful for you, some of you moms also, but let me just ask Jason if you'd close us in prayer, brother.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together, God, and I just pray that you would just give Pastor Phil wisdom as he leads out in this class, that you would begin a work here with the families that are represented, that you would most of all unite our hearts to yourself, and that we would look for ways that we can glorify Christ through through the things that we're going through. I just pray that this would be a time not only of learning, but also of networking, that you would, again, unite us to be one in Christ Jesus. We thank you for this time. We thank you for the resources that that you've made available, that proclaims the gospel and puts biblical truth in front of us. May we be drawn to that. Help us to use it in our families as we lead out. And we just thank you for this. We thank you for the leadership of the church spending the time to do this. And we just pray that you would just be glorified in this, and that you would do a mighty work here. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray this. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.